Hey guys, thanks so much for listening to today's teaching from The Grove at Champion Forest. We pray this message helps you grow in your love for God and His Word.
Grab your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 10. We're finishing Mark 10 tonight. Starting next week, we are going to spend the next handful of months looking at the last week of Jesus's life through his triumphal entry, through the cross and the resurrection. But tonight, we've got one more pit stop on the way. I remember the first time I heard my daughter cry. She's born fresh, and they like show you your kid and you're just like, okay, like, whoa, beautiful. But like that cry, I heard it and my heart immediately belonged to her. And it did before then, but when I heard her cry, she had me. And we took her home and I started learning, my wife and I, okay, that was her hungry cry. Okay, that's wet diaper cry. Okay, that's tired cry. Okay, that's, I think she feels alone cry. And it's amazing how God gives you the strength to be a mom, to be a dad. Shout out to moms. My goodness, I'm telling you, they are superheroes. And we learned her cry and began to love it. Now, not all the time. There'd be some nights where I was like, Mary, she's crying again. My mom actually at one point, I don't think she knew it, God spoke to her and said, you know, when Lily cries, she's just communicating. And that helped me a lot because I was like, oh, what am I doing wrong? But she just was talking. But I remember the first time Mary and I, we had Lily down. We're sitting in the living room and we're watching something on the TV. I don't even remember what it was, but I remember Mary just kind of grabbed my arm and went, shh, pause it. And I was like, what are you talking about? And she goes, I think I hear Lily cry. And it was the most faint. And I was like, yeah, one, how? How did you hear that? And here's what's awesome, as I've watched my wife be the most amazing mom, is a mama is in tune to her baby's cry. Mama can hear baby cry anywhere. It doesn't matter the noise. It just was shh. Here's what's awesome. God hears when you cry. Doesn't matter how busy, how distracted and fast your life is moving. Doesn't matter how loud it is. Doesn't matter how soft it is. God hears you when you cry. The title of tonight is The Cry That Stops God. Mark 10, 46 through 50. Two, the cry that stops God. And I'm going to put it on the screen for you now. Here's a map of where Jesus and his disciples have been heading. We're kind of in that middle bottom one where he passes through Jericho. That's where we are tonight. And he's one stop away from Jerusalem. Now, if you're hearing Jericho and you're thinking, oh, Joshua, like they marched around and the walls fell, which is an incredible story. Yes, name, wrong location. This is a different Jericho in the New Testament. It's about a mile or so away from the Old Testament site. And the name Jericho means fragrance. It was a rich oasis city known for its palm leaves, its spices, its wines, its trade. Jericho was the place for extremely wealthy people, one of the most productive agricultural spots in a fairly desert region. It was also home to King Herod's winter palace. So this is a destination location because of its climate and its produce. Jericho was also positioned on a major trade route, so you can kind of see it there, kind of not, unless you're a scholar and you've really spent time looking at this exact map. Jericho is in between Jerusalem and the Jordan Valley, and so for the Jewish pilgrims, at least, it was an extremely worn route for trade, for the travel, for pilgrimage. Again, we're talking about weeks, days at this point leading up to Holy Week. So it was packed with Jewish pilgrims coming to Jerusalem for Passover. So there would have been a buzz and excitement. Jericho would have been filled up. The synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all place this, what we're about to look at, as the last recorded miracle before Jesus goes into Jerusalem. So tonight, we're going to look at three scenes. It's a story. We're going to break down each one as they build on top of each other. I want you to take notes and follow along. Here's scene one, the cry. Starting in verse 46, God's word says, they came to Jericho, and as he, Jesus, was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record this miracle. But here's an interesting detail. Mark, who's writing on behalf of Peter, is the only one who shares his name. In Matthew and in Luke, it says a blind beggar. Actually, it says two beggars. But Mark leaves us a very specific detail, his name, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Why? Well, we don't know exactly why, but here's a few ideas on why this was inspired by God. Peter, the one giving this information to Mark, wanted us to know that Bartimaeus was a human. He humanizes him by saying he's a name. He's not just a beggar. No, we're not going to move past that. It's Bartimaeus. He's an image bearer. This beggar that was rejected and outcasted in society, hey, he matters to God. Here's his name. I want you to remember it. It's extremely likely that Bartimaeus was still alive. So Mark writes his name as like, "Hey, go check. He'll tell you. It's true. Yeah, I used to like not see anything, and now like I see everything. Like, you're close to me." So you could go validate that this story was accurate. It's possible Bartimaeus, bar in Jewish time, with this blending of the Greek culture, the Aramaic bar meant son. So his name means son of Timaeus. I don't think they were always clever. It's like, what do we call him? Son of Cal, Bar Cal. Okay, got it. And so maybe his name, which means son of Timaeus, it translates to son of honor. That's what his name meant. Names had reasoning back then, so we can tell Bartimaeus came from an honorable lineage. His dad, Timaeus, is noted in Scripture. So there's something with his dad, his family, the honor that he once had. What we're going to see tonight is that Jesus restores his honor. So the crowd, the world, saw a son that was unclean, dishonorable, but when God in the flesh walked by, he went, "No, I'm giving you back the honor I made you with." Multiple reasons. We don't know the definite one, but it's important enough for the Holy Spirit to inspire this. At the base level of all of these different possibilities and reasonings for his name, here's what we know. This text teaches us, reminds us, no matter your circumstance in life, your status in the sight of man, you matter to God. You are in his image. He knows your name, and he cares for you. You can be as down and out as possible, and God knows you and loves you. Us, as fellow image bearers, should treat everyone with dignity. Second to his name, Bartimaeus, you get his occupation, if you will, his livelihood, the blind beggar. Now, in this time of day, there was two absolute worst identities that a Jewish person could have. Number one, tax collector. No way you're coming to my table if you're a tax collector. That's treason. You are going against your people and helping Rome. Don't call me friend. Number two was a beggar, a blind beggar. You were thought to be cursed by God, unwanted, dishonorable, unclean. It would have come with a lot of stigma, supposedly from God, which would ripple into society. So we can assume Bartimaeus didn't have a big friend group, if any. Now he's blind, so he can't see. Someone has to help him do everything. Find some food. Poor blind beggar probably didn't have clothes. Someone had to help him change clothes, take a bath. Get up, walk, move, go to the temple. He was reliant on charity and love from people. And as a blind beggar, I'm assuming he didn't get a whole lot of charity and love from people. But I want you to look back at this scene, the cry, and look at what Scripture says. This poor blind beggar, Bartimaeus, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, important detail that the whole story hinges on here. We can't miss it. The Bible says Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of where? Nazareth. But what did he say? Son of David. What does that mean? Has Bartimaeus now lost his mind? He doesn't even know who it is. He cries out, "Son of David, have mercy." Son of David is Jesus' true identity, the royal king coming from the line of Judah, the stump of Jesse, who will redeem the people of God from their sin. the Messiah, the Savior of the world. This goes all the way back to 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. If you want to go look at it, God promises David, one of his descendants will sit on the throne forever. The son of David would have been highly anticipated and dreamt of in the Jewish day. Bartimaeus, blind, no sight, calls out, son of David. Now, this son of David title is so important. Matthew starts off his gospel, and Matthew's writing to a Jewish audience who would have known the prophetic predictions of the past. They'd have known this son of David, Jesse's stump, righteous branch. And look at what he says in Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's going, this is the promised one. God gave the promise to Abraham, and he gave the covenant to David, the new promise about a king, a descendant. He's going, Jesus Christ is the son of David, son of Abraham. He's the one. He's the promise. But how did Bartimaeus connect the dots? How did he get Jesus of Nazareth and realize, no, this is son of David, Messiah? Couldn't read the scrolls. It could have gone to the temple if someone helped him get there. But again, he's an outcast, a reject in Jewish society. So if he was there, he would have been pushed away. Can't assume that one of the Pharisees had pity and discipled him. No, a blind man cursed by God, unclean, no way. How did he connect the dots? Maybe Timaeus, his dad, and his mom prayed the word of God over him as a kid. Maybe he had friends and they would pray the word of God over each other. Maybe one of the pilgrims who was passing through, going to Jerusalem, sat down next to him and was like, man, I heard about this rabbi who went to Nazareth and he went to this synagogue. And listen, dude, this was crazy. They tried to throw him off a cliff after this. He unrolled a scroll. He found a place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord Yahweh is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he goes, and then watch this. Listen to this detail. This rabbi rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant, and he sits down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your sight. Do you hear me? He read the scripture of the Messiah. Multiple scriptures said, Messiah will open the blind's eyes. No one had done that before. And Bartimaeus goes, okay, well, good news to the poor. I'm poor. Captives, I'm a cat. The sight for the, this has to be Messiah. He did this in Nazareth. Maybe there was another pilgrim who just came by. Now Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. Do you know any friends who've raised someone from the dead? I don't have them either. If you've done it, talk to me afterwards. In this day, not common, didn't happen. And so this resurrection of Lazarus was like big time news, front paper. And maybe one of the pilgrims going there was like, dude, the town was just buzzing, and maybe Bartimaeus heard it and thought, this is the one who is to come. We don't know how he connected the dots, but here's what we do know. Yes, he was physically blind, but spiritually, he saw more clear than anyone else in Jericho that day. Because he knew this Jesus of Nazareth is no just good man or teacher. No, this is son of David, Messiah, the Savior of the world. That's scene one. Bartimaeus cries out. Now here's what happens when we cry out to God. Scene two, God stops. Verse 49, look at the first three words. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they, the crowd who had just hushed him, said to Bartimaeus, the blind man, leaves out his name there, take heart, get up, he's calling you. I want you to listen to this. The desperate cry of faith from a poor, blind beggar sitting on a dirt path in Jericho stopped God in the flesh. Jesus didn't take another step once he heard that cry. God of all creation, God of all glory, God of all power stops what he's doing when he hears poor blind Bartimaeus cry out in faith. Some translations say that Jesus stood still. Now, here's an encouragement. Let me remind you of this. Bartimaeus did not let the crowd stop him from getting to Jesus. He cries out and they rebuke him. They hush him. They go, "You don't matter, dude. Shush. If anyone's talking to Jesus, it's me. It ain't you." Now listen, Jesus didn't let the crowd stop him from getting to Bartimaeus either. Now I love this, and I've been thinking and praying through it a lot. And Jesus could have walked over to Bartimaeus. But what did he do? The same crowd that hushed him and rebuked him, he said, "Call him." He involved the crowd. Humility. The disciples, we don't know, they could have been also rebuking Bartimaeus. They tried to get children away from Jesus earlier in Mark chapter 10. And what if the same people that said, "Bartimaeus, be quiet," Jesus said, "Tell him, come here." Scripture says in James 4:8, when we draw near to God, he draws near to us. Bartimaeus cries out, they go, "Shh." And it says he cries out all the more, and Jesus stops and he hears. I started by telling you about my wife and her God-given gift to hear our daughter cry no matter what is going on around us and to know it's her cry. There could be 17 babies crying and she would find lilies. I would now too, because it's been almost 2 years. And I started telling you that story, and I got to thinking, as I was looking at this, this is not the first time in Scripture that a man cries out, a woman cries out, and God stops. So I'm going to put this on the screen because the Bible gives us examples. This is not exhaustive. This is just a few. Because I want you to look this week at their story, at their circumstance, and I want you to watch how when they cried out, God heard and stopped. Hagar and Ishmael. In the desert, alone, she thinks Ishmael, the baby, is about to die. She's about to die of no water. And it said God heard her cry and came to her and gave her water and made a promise. Think about Israel in Egypt. Read Exodus 1 through 3. God tells Moses, "The cry of my people has arisen to me." And it moves him into action. Think about Hannah at the temple in 1 Samuel 1. She's ridiculed and mocked for not being able to bear children to her husband. And she's before the Lord and she's crying out so emotionally and fervently that the priest who's watching, Eli, doesn't hear words. You ever cried that way? You ever prayed that way where you can't even get words out? It's just your mouth moving. And he thinks she's drunk. But no, God heard her. She didn't even make a sound and God heard her. Think about the leper in Mark 1 who cried out, "Lord, if you will." And Jesus touched him and said, "I will, go your way." Think about the Canaanite woman in Mark 7 who says, "The dogs eat the crumbs under the table." And he said, "Your faith has made you well." It stopped Jesus in his tracks. Think about Mark 9, the father of the demon-possessed son who cried out, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And Jesus did. Now let me tell you this passage in Mark 10, what these examples teach us today. I'm gonna put it in the first person because it matters. The God of the universe sees me, he hears me, he knows me, and he loves me. That's for you in the first person. The God of the universe hears you, sees you, knows you, and loves you. And here's what happens is when helpless and hopeless humanity cry out in faith, God hears and he saves. Scene one, there's a cry from Bartimaeus. Scene two, God stops moving in his tracks and calls him. Scene three, here's what we see, a faith that saves. The Bible says in verse 50, once Jesus has called him, Bartimaeus, throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. And Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Now, what's fascinating here is as you look in it and the cultural relevance of the day, the beggar's cloak was their most treasured possession. It was everything to them. It would have been the way that they collected alms. Scholars believe that society would have known you were a beggar from a distance by your cloak. He could have had a special kind that was like, "Hey, I'm a beggar. This is me." Jericho. In the winter, cold, man, this cloak was all he had. He's a poor blind beggar. He didn't have a home to sleep in. This cloak kept him warm on many cold and sleepless nights. This cloak to him was who he was. This was his identity. But what does he do? He throws it aside with an urgency and a faith. Symbolically, what does this represent? He left his old life behind. He left the label of this world begging and dependent on man, and he became dependent on God. Bartimaeus moved towards Jesus without clinging to the old identity. He didn't bring the baggage. He didn't bring the hurt emotionally, absolutely, but he didn't just carry his cloak up to him. He left it. You want to know an amazing detail? He wasn't even healed yet. Still blind as can be. Miracle had not yet happened, and Bartimaeus throws off who he used to be and he goes to Christ. What an example for us today. Talk about faith, right? You and I, we're following the voice of Christ without seeing him. Jesus tells Thomas and his disciples, "You believe because you see? Blessed are those who believe yet have not seen." It's a blessing and a gift for you to sit here with faith in Christ. That gift has been given to you by Christ. I pray all the time, God, I want to literally see you. Like, I want to look at you in this room right now, face to face. God, I don't know what I'm asking, probably. I've seen what happens when men do, but Lord, I want to see you. And you know what happens? I feel the Spirit of God whisper in my heart, "You will." Not yet. And that scripture, that encouragement, "Blessed are those who believe yet haven't seen," comes back to my mind. But isn't that what faith is? To follow the call and the voice of God, even if we can't see him? Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not yet seen." It is an assurance, not insurance. You know why you get insurance? For a backup plan. You know what assurance is? This plan ain't failing. I don't need renter's insurance for my faith. Because he who promised is faithful and true. And his name is yes and amen in Christ. So I don't need the backup plan anymore. I don't need the cloak. If he'd have brought the cloak, maybe he's saying, "Will you heal me?" He sprang up and he came to Jesus. And that's why I love this passage. It's so rich with application. Hebrews 11:6. "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because you must believe by faith that he rewards those who seek him." He comes to Jesus and Jesus asks Bartimaeus the million-dollar question, "What do you want me to do?" And then now I know Jesus, and he didn't go, "What do you want me to do? What do you want?" No, I know Jesus went, "What do you want me to do for you?" There was a tenderness in his tone. Bartimaeus, let's just imagine for a second, no one had talked tenderly to Bartimaeus in years. He had only got the sharp, rash tone. "Get out of here, you beggar! You're cursed by God, go!" And Jesus goes, "Bart, what do you want me to do for you?" And I gotta believe Bartimaeus' heart just went, "This is it. It's you. You're the one that I've waited for." Bartimaeus saw, Jesus saw the faith of Bartimaeus, but now he gives him a chance to speak in faith. Reminds me of Psalm 139, verse 4, which says, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Yahweh, O Lord, you know it all together." Jesus teaches this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, as he's talking through prayer. And he's saying, man, don't just pray up long sentences and use big words and theological statements. No, like don't pray like that because you think God hears impressive sentences. No, pray to your Father who's in secret, who will see you and reward you. And what does he say in Matthew 6, 8? He says, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So Jesus, knowing the need of the blind beggar, goes, "What do you want me to do?" And what I love about this is Bartimaeus replies in faith, "Rabbi." That Aramaic word is Rabboni. It's the most intimate form of teacher and master. There was literally, this was like kind of funny to me. There's three different rabbi terms. Rab, which is like, man, you're kind of like starting out, Rab, whatever, Rab. And then it's Rabbi, and you're like, you're official. And then it's Rabboni. And very few men got to the Rabboni stage. And Bartimaeus can't see, knows by faith, Rabboni. Let me regain my sight. A faith that saves. Jesus in verse 52 said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. He didn't even address his eyes. It's amazing. He said, and immediately Bartimaeus recovers his sight and followed Jesus on the way. That word well, your faith has made you well, translates to saved, healed, delivered, rescued. What Jesus is saying is that your cry of faith saved you. Bartimaeus, it was your faith in who I am that saved you. And look what happens next. He recovers his sight and he followed Christ on the way. Church history and tradition tells us that Bartimaeus followed Jesus to Jerusalem. 1-week-old baby Christian witnesses Rabboni, the master, get crucified, stays and sees the resurrection, becomes a leader in the Jerusalem church. The greater miracle was not the regaining of his physical sight. The greater miracle was the salvation of his soul, the restoration of his spirit, his union with God Almighty. That was the greater miracle. And when that happened, it changed his life forever. When you and I, poor, spiritually blind beggars, experience the grace and power of Jesus' healing and salvation, it must change our life. Jesus told Bartimaeus, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Bartimaeus, go, man. Go enjoy it. Go regain the years you lost. Go, man. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. But Bartimaeus experienced a greater glory than regaining physical sight. Bartimaeus encountered the Jesus of every promise. Bartimaeus encountered God in the flesh who redeemed him from his sin. Yes, he physically saw, but even before his eyes worked again, he spiritually saw the truth. And his soul was saved. And when he did, there was no longer Bartimaeus's way and God's way. The way of Christ became the way of Bartimaeus. So what do we do? How do we respond to the text today? We're going to go through application now. The cry that stops God is a cry of faith. How do we today live out this scripture? What do we apply and take home? There are 7 verses in this text. We're going to find application in every verse. We're going to move through it. Number 1, see people in the image of God. Verse 46, Mark's gospel. It's the only one who said his name. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. He was more than a blind beggar. We today need to see all people in the image of God. Do you see image bearers or just their circumstance? Do you see who they are or how they look or how they're doing or what they're up to? Now listen, I'm very aware we don't walk by spiritual beggars or we don't walk by blind beggars all the time. We drive by them. And let me lead in honesty. When I drive by someone begging on the side of the road with my wife and daughter in the car, I don't feel safe. I keep it moving. Do I see them in that moment as an image bearer? No, I don't. Lord, forgive me. I want to love them. I want my wife and my daughter to be safe. I'm going to use wisdom. I've seen some of them just out there talking. But everyone who's on the side of the road is not a drug addict or an alcoholic. Some of them served this country. Some of them got kicked out of their house when they were young. Some of them made one mistake, and sin has consequences, and now this is their circumstance in life. But they are not just homeless. They are not just beggars. They have a name, and they are made in God's image. Do we see them that way? What happens if we did? How would we love? How would we serve them joyfully? What can we do? Pack lunch for them. Go to McDonald's, spend $50. Get 50 kids' meals, if that's the money way it works out. I don't know. But just put them in your car and drive around and just hand it out and bless people in the name of Jesus. Keep socks in your car and give it to homeless people. Keep water bottles. Give them deodorant. Give them things for hygiene. Preserve them and just bless them in the name of Jesus. See people in God's image. Here's the reality, though. Every single day, you and I walk by spiritually blind beggars. Every day. In your home, at your work, in your relationships, at the restaurants, in the grocery store, the sport events you go to, there are spiritually blind beggars who need the hope of Jesus. And Jesus is the only hope. Amen. And if we believe that, it moves us into action. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I want you to start thinking about this and being observant. There are spiritually blind beggars around you. They are begging for money to satisfy them. They are begging money to be Messiah. They are begging pornography to be Messiah. They are begging people pleasing to be their Messiah. They are begging the job to be Messiah. They are begging the relationship to be Messiah. They are begging social validation to save them. They are begging their following to increase, to impress more people and gain influence. They are begging those things to save them. And they may not be, and chances are, you probably won't. If you do, it's a softball, knock it out of the park, walk by someone who's going, I don't know him yet, but I need Jesus. Someone share with me Jesus. But their emotions, their words, their life choices are screaming, Son of David, have mercy on me. Be observant. Number two, what do? When we see people in the image of God, we share Christ. Verse 47 says, when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he cried out, Son of David. We share Christ with people. He is the greatest need of the world. Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. We got to share Christ with people. Go the extra mile. Give them a meal. Give them socks. Give them water and say, hey, I'm doing this to bless you in the name of Jesus Christ, who loved you and died for you and has been raised to life for you. And if you believe that, he'll restore your honor. And you may not see him here, but guess what? We will. We will see him. We will go to a home not made with human hands. No more will you beg, because your Father will supply your needs. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Have the faith to tell them that. They're on the side of the road begging for bread, and God said the righteous will never be forsaken. They will never beg. He will provide their needs. Tell them, share Christ. That veil we just looked at, the blindness of unbelievers, 2 Corinthians 3:14, only through Christ is it taken away. Share Christ with people. It's not just my job. It's yours. It's your calling. You were called to follow Christ. Let me put it to you in a question. Who has God put in my life for me to share Christ with? Think about that this week. Who has God strategically and intentionally placed you around to share Christ? Because he has. And if you don't know how to, that's okay. That's exactly what the church is for. But I want to encourage you to open up your Bible, get a journal, and pray and go, God, show me how to share Christ with people. And let the word of God and the spirit of God direct you. We are a resource, not the source. He is. You don't need theological training to share Christ. Bartimaeus, I have to believe he went on the way, followed Jesus, and you better stinking know it. When he saw someone for the first time in how many years, he went up to them and told them about Christ. That demon-possessed man in Mark 5, he's healed of all these demons, and he went around the 10 cities in the Decapolis and told everyone about Christ. He had no seminary. He wasn't in a Bible study. He didn't even have a copy of God's word. But what did he do? He shared Christ. Why? Because God put him in people's life to share the hope of Jesus. Number three, cry out. Verse 48, it says, when Bartimaeus heard, he cried out. That word cry is like this guttural, Jesus, help me, crying out. It's prayer. That's what it is. It's crying out, God, save me. So here's how it can look for you. God, I have no idea what you're doing right now. Where are you? I feel forsaken. I'm so discouraged. I feel alone. I feel unlovable. I feel helpless. I feel stuck. God, where are you? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me right now. Sometimes it's this, God, I want to give up. I don't know what to do. Help. Sometimes it's like Hannah, where it's not even verbal. You're just in your own heart. Where are you? cry out to God. Don't stop. Have faith. Silence is not inactivity. God is always working, always speaking. Cry out, don't stop, be persistent. And when the world and the crowds shush you and rebuke you and tell you, man, leave that Jesus stuff alone. It's been 2,000 years, where is he? When they want to discourage you and shut you up and take joy, cry out all the more, like Bartimaeus. Number five, throw off your cloak. Verse 50, Bartimaeus, when he was invited to Jesus, he threw off his cloak, sprang up, and went. What are you holding on to? Who the Son sets free is free indeed. If you have been ransomed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are totally and eternally forgiven. Let it go. Leave it behind. It's not you anymore. I think it was 3 weeks ago when a brother came up to me and told me about his vape, went out to the car, grabbed it, put it in the trash can, and I brought it up here. Let go of it. Throw your cloak away. You're saved in Jesus' name. Remind yourself of that. Stir yourself up in that. It's not who you are anymore. Number six, ask in faith. Verse 51, Jesus said, Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus didn't cower down. He wasn't like, oh gosh, here's my moment. I don't know if he will. Just pray for Jericho. No, Bartimaeus said, Rabboni, teacher, master, Lord, I want to regain my sight. Trust him and tell him. I think some of us don't live in answered prayers because we're not asking by faith. We're not believing him for it. It's just like, oh, God, and if he would, like, no, cry out, ask in faith. Ask by faith. Prayer is conversation with God. Faith is the language of heaven. James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. Now, whoa, whoa, whoa. That doesn't mean you ask and you get it. It doesn't mean everything you ask for is good for you. My daughter wants ice cream all the time. And it's awesome. She goes, ice peem? Ice peem? I'm like, it does sound good right now. But it's not good for her for me to answer that. Last night, we took her on a walk around, and she just kept throwing her ooh-ah, her monkey, out. And I was like, all right, you're done. No more ooh-ah. And I was like, you can keep crying. I'm not giving you ooh-ah because you're throwing it away. Ask in faith. Now, here's the reality. I just told you, you have not because you ask not. Look at the next verse. Let the Bible read the Bible. You ask and you do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. If the motive of your prayer is to bless you and increase your kingdom, wrong passion. So we got to come back to praying in the name of Jesus and the will of God. Lastly, number seven, follow Christ. Follow the way of Christ. When Bartimaeus experienced life change and had his greatest need met, and Jesus said, go your way. Bartimaeus said, your way is the only way. I will not leave you. I will follow you, no matter the cost.
Thanks again for listening to today's teaching from The Grove. Be sure and follow us on Instagram at @TheGrove_CF. If you're a young adult in Northwest Houston, we'd love to connect with you on Tuesday nights and Sunday mornings. We hope to see you soon.